coming south. There's one in Owensboro.
Okay, where's it going?
It's going to be, you know where Home Depot is?
Yeah.
It's going to be in that area.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, but it's like way better. When we built our house, we drove up to Owensboro quite a bit to go to Menards because it was, yeah, they had more selection and it was cheaper and stuff.
Yeah.
So we're getting that. We're getting two more Chick-fil-A's.
Yes.
Yeah, one over by Sam's Club. Good for you.
That's going to be a mess right there.
Oh, it already
like
is.
Put it in the worst. Like,
yeah, they're building it right now, actually. And then the other one's going to be north, I think. Somewhere north. Where is everybody at?
Well, Jenny is with Granny. And Jason DeMayer and Lexington with Dave and Rebecca.
Oh, yeah. Well, good for them.
So,
we got a lot to do. I'm going to talk a lot this morning, so it's good.
What about home shows?
I haven't heard that. That's TJ Maxx, right?
Yeah.
No, that's Hobby Lobby's going there.
Oh, that's right. What's Hobby Lobby?
I don't know. What's Hobby Lobby? Yeah. Where Kmart was is Hobby Lobby moving in there.
Yeah. So Hobby Lobby.
Hobby Lobby.
Hobby Lobby.
We had a neighbor in Missouri that called that one time.
What went to the Hobby Lobby?
Hobby Lobby, huh?
Tarjay. You said next year, I'm going to go back down. This is pretty bad, but we'll get through it. Y'all get to look at me again. I'm covering from that this morning. So, and then I'm going to be done for a while. When do you teach next, Joey?
I don't
know, I quit. I'm getting ready to quit. We're going to be out of town on the 15th. I'm supposed to teach on the 16th. Is that going to be you or is that going to be Matt?
You got that, Jason.
He's going to do it? Yeah.
Hey, Bear will do it.
I got two more classes.
Okay, so I guess it's Matt. Well, we only got one more month, so
Wednesday, somebody else will be here. So.
Okay. We'll figure it out. Somebody will cover. Everybody have a good weekend.
Busy.
You watch the Indy 500 this afternoon?
No.
That, growing up in Indiana, that was like what we always did every Memorial Day. We'd run home and watch Indy 500.
So that's what Hoosiers do.
That's right. And then they blocked it out because we were too close. They wanted everybody to.
Then you couldn't watch it.
Then you have to wait till the evening to watch it.
My aunt and uncle lived there. They were members of the church, but they attended it.
Every year?
The 500 was religiously to them.
You bet. It is for a lot of people up there. Yeah. I've never been to the race. We've been to qualifications a lot and stuff. Been to the NASCAR race, but not the Indy race. But it's crazy. Sold the vet yesterday. So.
Really?
Yep. It's going away. Guy drove down from Evansville. So, you know. Exciting weekend. Get to go to the Ark. We're going to the Ark on Tuesday. Took the day off. My sister and brother-in-law and their three kids and his parents and his brother and sister and two kids, they're coming up from Texas. Well, that's where Matt is this morning, because Matt and my brother-in-law are cousins. So they're in Arkansas right now at a little family reunion, and then they're coming up to my parents' house in Indiana tomorrow. And then we're meeting them on Tuesday at the Ark.
It makes sense how it works, how it fed them.
Yeah.
The layers.
Have you been there?
No, I've seen the pictures. Our dog.
My sister has been there. Yeah. I should have spoke up.
Yeah.
If y'all get in a bind, I need a couple of days notice, but I can fill in for.
That's fine. We appreciate it.
But just give me. A couple of days notice.
Oh yeah. Joey can handle it. Yeah. Can't you, Joey? Get that little smirk on your face.
Thinking I can do all things through.
Through Christ who strengthens you. That's right. All right, so we got to get through 30 and 31 this morning. So we got quite a bit. Before we start, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all of our many blessings, for giving us a good night of rest, and for the nice weather, and for waking us up this morning, for giving us the health to be able to be here this morning. We pray that we'll learn from our study this morning. We pray that all things that we do that you'll be pleased with will be in accordance with your will. Pray for the ones who are sick. We ask that you will be with them and the ones taking care of them, that they'll have their health restored if it's your will. Thank you for letting Curtis be able to be back with us, and we pray that you'll continue to be with him and his health as he still continues to gain his strength and recover. Please be with the ones who were chose not to be here for other obligations or things that they feel are important, that you'll be with their hearts and help them to realize where the priorities need to be. I ask you to forgive us for our sins. Help us to do our thing in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we got to verse 11, chapter 30, verse 11 on Wednesday. So we're going to continue on that. We'll start reading verse 11 through 16. And just, so we started talking about the altar of incense on the Wednesday in the beginning part of chapter 30. So 11 through 16. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what every woman who was numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as the contribution to the Lord. Everyone who was numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more than the poor shall. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than a half a shekel when you shall give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, so that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. All right, so we're getting into the instructions. God's instructions for the construction of the tabernacle began with the collection from the people. Now it comes to an end with a maintenance tax or something comparable or along the lines of that. So anytime the people of Israel were counted in a census, then a tax would be collected at the same time, and it was for the maintenance of the temple. So God is establishing that right now. God didn't stipulate how often to collect it, but in time it became a yearly temple tax. And as we're reading, the amount of money was a very modest amount, something that anybody could afford, showing that shall not pay less, the rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than half a shekel. So I guess whatever amount that was enough amount that anybody could handle. The collection is called atonement because it went for the upkeep of the tabernacle at this point. So the whole purpose of the tabernacle, was to make restitution for the sins of the people. So they were giving to make it possible for their own atonement, for the maintenance and the upkeep. And it was connected to a census, like I was saying, to make clear that God's people were counted by way of atonement. And that kind of gets us through that part. Now we're getting into the last piece of furniture in the tabernacle. Any comments or anything on that before we go into the next little section? Everybody good? It was a census, and they had a contribution that, that they were to do as part of that.
That's where our taxes today begin.
I guess. Yeah, we would be maintaining the tabernacle and eventually the temple. Yeah. All right, let's 17 through 21. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. So now we're talking about the seventh and final piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the bronze laver. And once again, this, just like the other pieces of furniture are connected to the priestly service for one part of their service. It was a basin of bronze, and it had a raised base, also of bronze, that raised it up. It was placed between the altar and the entrance to the tent of meeting. And the overall design wasn't fully provided in Scripture, but based on, you know, everything, we know Moses must have seen the pattern to know exactly how it was to be made. The priests washed in the laver before they serve in their different stations of their ministry. In the verse 19, we see that they washed from the water in the basin, but they didn't place their body in the laver. They just pulled water from it. It was removed somehow. We don't know exactly how they pulled the water out, but it was removed, and then they washed. And the washing was a requirement before service, or else they would be penalized with their life. So the high standard helps them in a picture created by the labor, and it's of sanctification. We know, we've seen, you know, throughout the other parts of this, all the instructions, that if they didn't handle parts of their service right, that they would be killed for it. So this is just another piece of that they had to follow it exactly the way that they were supposed to. So that gets us through that little section talking about the labor. Any comments or questions on that before we go to the next section? Good? Everybody good? All right, so the next section talks about the anointing oil, and it's 22 through 33. And it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and a fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, to work the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all of its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." All right, so this is the this is the final instruction the Lord gives Moses concerning the design of the tabernacle. And it's for the anointing oil that it will be used to consecrate the tabernacle, and the incense that's burned on the altar of incense. So there are five ingredients for the anointing oil, or perfume, because it's also called that. There are four spices and olive oil. So the spices mentioned are largely originate from Arabia and the lands of the East. So question, if they originated from that area, how did they get their hands on those different kinds of spices as they're wandering around the desert? What do y'all think?
Well, at this point, they are in a fixed location near a pretty good-sized gulf. Mm-hmm. I don't know if there are port towns around there or not.
Mm-hmm. Think about
they did trade.
Well, that
with traveling.
Yeah,
traders.
Possibly. That wasn't kind of where I was going. Think about what happened when they left Egypt.
Yeah,
they plundered all their stuff, which is where all the majority of this came from. So that was kind of the idea from the study. But that's possible too, you know, that they, you know, they brought them front with them when they came out of Egypt. But that's, you know, that's just a speculative, because Egypt was a world power and conducted trade with many other nations. We know that.
It said it originated there. Mm-hmm. That's just like tobacco originated in the United States through the Indians.
Right.
But it's raised in Brazil, Colombia, India, all different countries now. Mm-hmm. So just because it originated there, that's not necessarily the only place.
Doesn't necessarily mean that's where it's still, yeah, they could, yeah, that makes sense too. So maybe that was, you know, the possibility. Yeah, we're not really sure. That's just, you know, both of those are good ideas, good possibility. I don't know. So the perfume was mixed by skillful hands. It wasn't something that anybody could just do. You know, it was you had to know what you were doing. The oil was used to anoint the sanctuary and all the items in it and the priests themselves. The exact recipe that they used for the perfume couldn't be used for any other purpose. And like I was saying, you know, somebody who wasn't trained in whatever, how to mix all that in the right way, couldn't just do it easily. You know, you had to know what you were doing. So the particular oil, this particular oil, could only be used according to the Lord's instructions and for the holy purposes that God had determined. So did God, you know, help them in some supernatural way to help them do that the right way? Maybe. I don't know. What do you
think? Maybe in the next chapter, mm-hmm. it talks about God giving them the knowledge and the skills,
right,
to do all,
yeah,
these things.
And that's talking about the actual craftsmen to build the tabernacle. So he's helping them with that. I mean, why couldn't he do that in this instance too? Yeah, that's kind of where I was going with it. So yeah. So possible. I would say that's very, very possible. God controls who and when and how the anointing takes place. In this case, the Lord designated that the oil, which pictures his spirit, would only be used to anoint the priest, the tabernacle, and its furnishings. And so we're talking about anointing. And then just a side note, in fact, the word Messiah means anointed one. So it's kind of a side note, but I thought that was interesting to throw in there. Let's see. And then we're talking about, too, this. There was only one way to do this, and it was to be done in this one instance. So just as Israel was not permitted to counterfeit their own version of the anointing oil, if we put ourselves in that and move that to now, you know, it's not up to us to take God's place in anointing with God's work. So we are told exactly how we are to do it, and we're not to change that. We're not to make, you know, we got it right here, our instructions. We're to follow them exactly, you know. But we know, based on how thousands of whatever groups, churches there are, that a lot of people have changed it up. You know, we try not to do that. So just to kind of bring that to now. With all the different false teachers and everyone that's out there.
Dave?
Yes?
The problem with false teaching, a lot of times they don't believe the stuff that they're teaching. They're just doing something that makes them feel good.
That's right.
You know, there's an individual young guy from Morgantown area that is a part of the community church. You know, he's been driving a bang there a whole lot.
Right.
And his wife drives a car. It's got a coexist sticker on the back of it. I mean, that should tell you that they don't even believe in what they're preaching.
Or they're naive. I mean, maybe they don't fully know what they're preaching.
What I'm preaching is maybe not as good as yours and yours and yours. That means you believe in nothing, really.
Right.
I mean, when you break it down. So,
yeah.
You know, God gives us stuff to believe in and preach and teach the one way. It's not our job.
And it's spelled out.
It's not our job to go and add more myrrh or incense or cinnamon to this.
Right.
Because it feels good.
Yeah, because, we think it smells better.
Yeah.
Whatever, yeah. Well, and I mean, I know we talked about this before from time to time. Islam, you got all these people blowing themselves up and stuff, and we don't hear about it as much as we did before. You know, well, Rodney always he mentioned when he was over there, a lot of times a lot of those people don't even, they can't even read. They're just being told from somebody else, and they're believing it, you know. They're not even seeing it for themselves. So we got to make sure that we're studying and seeing it for ourselves, making sure what we're doing is right. you know, so. Sorry to go off, you know, on a side note, but it makes sense, and it's still important. So the perfume oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing Christ as the one and only as the one and only way, and the anointing of God's people according to God's will. So that gets us through that little section. Any other comments or anything on that? All right. So then the Lord directed Moses to use additional spices to create incense and to burn on the altar. Now let's go into the last few verses of chapter 34 to 38. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves spices stacked and these are hard words, onycha, whatever, and galbanum spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So once again, we're talking about specific instructions that they are to follow in making this incense for one specific purpose. And anything that they do extra, they're going to be punished for. So each of the spices are similar to the ones used for the perfume that they originated, once again, from Arabia or India, and were rare. Once again, the Israel either brought them from Egypt or the other options that we brought up this morning. And like it was spelled out exactly how they were to mix the spices. So it wasn't like we had said about the other stuff. It wasn't something that you could just jump into and do the right way, most likely. It's like when you're making a cake. If I don't have... I'm not going to make a cake anyway. But if I was going to make a cake, I would need to know exactly how much of each ingredient. Otherwise, it's not going to work. You know, I mean, especially for me, because I've never made a cake before. But, you know, just like this, they had to follow exactly the amounts that they were to beat into a fine powder. And then it said several of them were made from plant resins, so they had volatile oils that were burned easily, so they had to be careful with that. They added salt as preservative, and also salt is a symbol of holiness. So two different things for that. The incense was to be burned twice each day in the altar of incense. And we learned that the last time when we were talking about the altar of incense. The burning of incense was the means by which the priests of Israel made intercession for the nation according to the law. And we had talked about this, that the rising smoke was pleasing odor. A pleasing odor that represented how the prayers of the saints please the Lord. And then like the perfume, the incense may not be used in any other way, or like I mentioned, or they would be punished for that. So they couldn't just take it and use it as perfume, you know, in their daily lives, because that wasn't what it was for. Even if they thought it smelled good, that wasn't what it was for, and they were going to be punished for that. So that gets us through, through chapter 30. Any comments or questions before we dive into chapter 31?
I got one. We know that he said there wouldn't be any plague among them or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That was what he promised them if they would do what he said.
That's right.
But they refused to do that. And in 2 Samuel, he brought a plague on them. And I can't remember, but it was a large number of them died from the plague. So he said if, and they didn't do what he was told. So he punished them.
Right. Just like us. If we do what we're supposed to, what God tells us to do, we will have eternal life. If not, we'll be punished. You know, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. We know, just like what you were talking, we know what is spelled out. We got to follow exactly what is spelled out so we can have our reward. So, good comment. All right, so now that we're at the end of the description of the tabernacle and all that is in it, we might imagine or have the image that Moses was beginning to wonder about the work ahead. He's getting the plans. Remember, the work actually hasn't started yet. We've heard God mention using skilled craftsmen several times in the instructions, but we're getting ready to, and Matt already kind of alluded to this, we're getting ready to find the man with these skills to carry out the work. So that gets us into 31. Let's read 1 through 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carvings of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, maybe, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who were skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand, with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, also with all its utensils, and the laver, and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense from the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I commanded you." First thoughts on that, what do y'all think? My first thought was, these guys have a lot of work ahead of them. They named two guys, they gotta build all this stuff.
That's what I thought.
They can do woodworking, they know how to work with gold and bronze and everything, and they can sew, and they can make incense. I mean, and we know that they're going to lead other groups, but they got a lot of work to do getting ready to start out. So even while Moses is on the mountain receiving these instructions, the Lord has already selected and equipped the men Moses will need to accomplish the work. First, he selects Bezalel, who was the grandson of Hur. And we'll remember that Hur is the name one of the men who helped, or who held Moses' hands up in the battle against Amalek. So we've seen him before. So it's kind of interesting. So now this is his grandson, selected to lead all the construction of the tabernacle. And then he also selected, he's not only selected this man, but equipped him with the duties that he will be assigned. So Matt mentioned this already. You know, this guy, before this, probably didn't know how to do any of this stuff. Maybe he did, we don't know. But now he knows how to do everything, and he'll be able to follow the instructions exactly to build these items. He'll have the ability to design in metal, to cut stone, and to carve wood. And these are all the basic building materials in the tabernacle. So with his skills, he'll oversee all the work. And then secondly, the Lord will raise up Oholiab to work under Bezalel. Plus the Lord will raise up other craftsmen to work along these men. So collectively, the camp of Israel will find every construction talent that they require to obey all the instructions in building the tabernacle. That's just awesome. I just think that's so cool. You know, I mean, when you build a house, you gotta find all these guys. God made the instructions, and then he's just like, "Well, I'm even going to give you the guys, and they're going to be able to do it exactly." You know, he's making it easy on them, really. I mean, when you think about it, because they don't have to learn this stuff. He's given them the ability. I just think that's really neat. So by these words of assurance God gave Moses, he can now take away three essential lessons concerning our service to the Lord. First, God chooses men to serve him, especially in this instance. Bezalel and Oholiab were never asked to enlist in God's work crew. He set them up. At this point, they may not even know, but I'm not sure it says they may not even know they've been selected. But it does say that, what does it say about, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. So I'm not sure about that, because he may think, well, I know how to do all this stuff now. I don't know how I know, but I know, you know. So not really sure if that's exactly right. Moses will have to deliver the news when he returns, because he's still on the mountain, you know, talking to God, getting the instructions. So the instructions God gave to Moses give every impression that neither of these men were skilled prior to this command, to this call for them to work. The sense of the passage is that God had equipped them specifically for this task, of course, because it said that. We should imagine that they were surprised to discover that they could perform these duties. I mean, I would be, so, and then everybody else would too. But like Moses himself, Scripture demonstrates one thing: God will equip us to do the work if we put forth the effort and we follow his instruction. So putting forth the effort is studying. If we study, he'll equip us because we'll know what we are to do. And so that's where it comes into play for us. So these commands, these men couldn't use their inexperience or an excuse. We know, talking earlier, that Moses tried to make excuses, and God didn't accept that. And it would be the same thing here. But this is a little different instance. I mean, it's spelled out for them. They had all the experience they needed because God gave them the expertise to handle the work. And just like us, we will work for the Lord using gifts and talents that he has given us, if we choose to. If we don't choose to, we're not going to get those gifts or talents, because we have to put forth the effort. So it works for us, you know, along the same lines. And so now, having set forth how the work will be accomplished, the Lord returns briefly to the topic of the Sabbath. And that goes into the next group of verses. Any comments before we go into that? Any questions? Yeah.
I can't keep from thinking. Mm-hmm. We got a Corvette plant here.
Right.
There are very few people at the Corvette plant that knows how to build the Corvette. And they go through years of automotive engineering.
Right.
And you got thousands of people working there. None of them can build a Corvette, but they can do their part.
That's right.
This works the same way.
Yes.
You got a man that knows everything the Lord wants him to do, mm-hmm. and everybody else does their part. That's the way we are.
And that's just like us.
We yep. do our part.
We do our part. Yeah. You have a talent that I may not have, but I may have a talent that you don't have. But us working together, we're able to, you know, accomplish big things. You know, so right. I was thinking that same thing. Yeah, that one person along that line, he knows how to do his one task. If he doesn't do his task right, the next thing's not gonna go right. But he can't do it all himself, for the most part. So yeah, that's a good analogy.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he could do it. He could do the Toyota.
He worked in, yeah.
Yeah.
Do it from scratch.
You could build that Corolla out there, couldn't you?
I could fix the machine that made the parts.
It does that little task, yeah.
Johnny Cash done that.
Yeah, one piece at a time. Yeah. Oh, that's funny. All right, any other comments before we move on to the next little piece? All right, so 12 through 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sacrifices you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. All right, so why would he, just comment, question for you all, why would he go into, after talking about all these different things and all the craftsmen and everything, go into this about the Sabbath? Why would he do that? What do y'all think?
They have a huge task in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
He's reminding them that even though you have all this work to do, you still are going to take this period of rest as God has commanded to do.
Even by his example?
Yeah.
Right. That's where I was going. So yeah. So Moses, his 40 days on the mountain are coming to a close. He reminds him of his instructions concerning the Sabbath. And he even stresses, you know, multiple times that if you work, work on this day, you're going to be punished by death. He reminds him multiple times on that. So we study the principle of the Sabbath and its meaning and its relationship to Christ, you know, previously. But in this passage, we're only going to look at a few new details. So first, Moses is told of the instruction, the Sabbath instruction, in which the Lord had previously given Moses. And it was now to be a sign for the covenant, this new covenant. So every covenant so far that we've had has included some kind of sign. Another question, what is a covenant? We talked about this in the past too.
It's an agreement between two or more.
That's right. Similar to a contract, it was a solemn agreement between two parties, at least, or more. So this agreement was between God and Moses and the Israelites. So like any other agreement, the parties need to become some kind of memorial or evidence that the covenant exists. A lot of times now we'll have a contract. Two people will sign it, saying that they'll agree to whatever. You know, when I'm going to do the fire station, we'll have a big contract with the company, whoever we, you know, saying that they'll do the work for this amount of money.
So, it only now has to be notarized. It didn't back
then. Oh, yeah, that's right. not just that, but stamp too with the seal, you know, make sure everybody's good. So like a signature or contract, the sign of a covenant reminded both parties that the agreement was enforced. So talking about, we've had some other covenants in the past. The covenant with Noah, what was that? The sign of the covenant with Noah, what was it?
The rainbow.
The rainbow, right. The Abrahamic covenant, do you know what that one was?
Circumcision,
that's right. Yep. And now we're told that the sign of the Mosaic covenant between the Lord and the people of Israel would be the Sabbath day itself. So we now learn that the Sabbath day was included in the covenant, so it would become the sign of the covenant. As long as the covenant remains in effect between the Lord and the people of Israel, the requirements of the Sabbath also remain in effect. So even though the Messiah has come to fulfill the law for the believers, the nation of Israel is still observing the Sabbath. That's, you know, in the New Testament, when they were still under the old law, you know. So indicating that that covenant was still in effect for that nation in that time period. We know when Jesus came, he changed that, but he had to change that because it was still in effect at that point. Then the second reason for the Sabbath is discussed at this point in Exodus, to help us see an important connection between the tabernacle and the creation story. And just like we were saying, you know, he used the example when he created everything. Verse 17, he repeats that the Sabbath was to be observed because the Lord himself rested after 6 days of creation. And he wants us to see the connection between these two moments. If we look at the creation account and the time of Israel at the mountain, we find a list of parallels. We'll go into just a couple of them. In both cases, the subjects of the stories is how God made a way for a way for fellowship with man. In creation, he created the world and made the garden and created man in the garden for fellowship. In the wilderness, he created the covenant and made a tabernacle that created Israel for fellowship with him. In both cases, the Lord's Spirit is said to be involved in the creation process. In Genesis, the Spirit of God is central for the formation of the creation and the breath of man. In Exodus, the Spirit empowers the workmen to build the structure. So, you know, some of that's far-fetched, but not really. I mean, really look at it. In creation, God made Adam and Eve according to a specific pattern, which was in the likeness of God. The tabernacle was made according to a specific pattern, which is the heavenly tabernacle. So even that, you can see the parallel. The garden contained gold, precious jewels, and cherubim guarded it. The tabernacle contained gold and precious stones, and cherubim guarded the mercy seat, you know, that was on the lid of it. So, pretty interesting. God rested on the seventh day of creation, and now he's reminding the Israelites that they must rest on the seventh day while the work is going on of building the tabernacle. And then, why does God want us to make this connection? So the answer comes from the more important comparison between the creation account and Israel's time in the wilderness. After the creation was finished, the man and woman fell to disobedience because of the temptation, you know, and they gave in to the temptation. When they fell, they violated the terms of the covenant that were given in the garden. Just like the comment you made already, Johnny, about they were given all these instructions that they were to follow. God would do his part if the Israelites did their part. The first time they didn't do their part, then they were going to be punished. And just like with all these instructions, you know, observing the Sabbath, he mentioned twice, if they went against this instruction, they're going to be killed. That's their punishment. You know, and the priests had their duties that they were to follow, and if they didn't follow them exactly, they would be punished. They would be killed. You know, so just like us, we're given our exact duties to follow. If we don't follow them, we will be punished. You know, it's the same thing as it was for them then. I mean, just a little bit different. Different duties as we have today. So then that gets us to the last verse of 31. It said, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. So that Moses has been on the mountain now for 40 days and 40 nights. And this time period corresponds with chapters 24 through 31. So that's quite a bit of info that we have during this time that he was on the mountain. So while Moses had been on the mountain, the people of Israel had lacked their leader. And we're getting ready to go into with them wandering around without their leader, what they went into. We know that they began to revert to their old thinking, their old behaviors. I'm not going to go into 32 because that's the next chapter that we're going to discuss. But that gets us through Moses' time on the mountain and everything, all the instructions that they were to follow and carry out. So that's all that I have. Any comments or anything?
I got one that I like. It says work 6 days,
mm-hmm.
but then the seventh, you serve God.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm understanding correct, I read it somewhere in the past. And when you consider the whole world, there is every day of the week in different parts of the world is considered the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And I don't think this is condemning you if you think the Lord's day is on Wednesday in that part of the world they serve, right, right, then that would be your Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
Where here it is Sunday,
mm-hmm,
as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we to serve it then.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
So I think the reason he put the 6 days and then
right
covers that for us wherever the
it doesn't
the
say Sunday.